Debbie for teaching us all these new songs over the last few months. I've enjoyed singing songs I've never heard before, and hope we don't forget how they go. You know, we kind of got to get them on a rotation. Well, we're continuing on with our study of Hebrews, chapter 11 this evening. I'm working really hard. I'm going to try to get Hebrews done by the end of the year, because I'd like to start out January preaching from the Old Testament exclusively on the Lord's days, looking for Christ in every place in the Old Testament. And so I've already selected all the text for the Sundays for next year, and I hope you'll pray for me as I try to take that up. I would like to know how they preached Christ before they had a New Testament, and so that's what we're going to try to do next year together. But I got to get Hebrews finished, and I guess Hebrews is very technical. There's lots of important things to understand. When you get to chapter 11, I mean, this is like gravy. This is fabulous stuff. This is just wonderful stuff to read about and think about and see how God has aligned these things up. And this week, for Sunday's sermon, there's a verse here that's caused me problems in chapter 11. I'll just tell you about it, and then I'll give you a little commercial for Sunday. So we'll do. Look at verse 27. By faith, I'll just say Moses, that's the he. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Take your Bible, flip back to Exodus chapter 2. Verse number 14, and listen to what it says here. And Exodus 2:14. This is when Moses decides he's going to get the ball rolling, and he kills an Egyptian. And then in verse 14 is where he comes to the two Hebrews who are fighting. He says, "Hey guys, don't fight each other." And then one of them turns to him and says, "Who made thee prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. In our text in Hebrews, it says that Moses was not afraid. Exodus says he was afraid. So which is the truth? It's a very interesting study, and I think I figured out the answer to it. And I'm going to talk about that on Sunday. I'm very excited about it. Stayed up real late last night working on it and got that thing laid to bed. And I almost decided to give it tonight. I was so excited about it, but I decided we just got to stay in order. And so y'all come back on Sunday, all right? And maybe you're going to be here Sunday. Everybody planning on it? All right. You're not coming, Billy? Billy's gear going to be out. Well, it will be recorded, we hope. We've had a few hiccups with the sound machine, but just the last few days, but we're by faith. I guess we have to walk by faith, huh? Well, let's look at chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. The word of the Lord says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you help me as I try to proclaim your words here this evening to make plain the truths of your book. I ask for thy help in this hour, in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we talked on Sunday about how Moses' parents were people of faith, now we enter the faith acts of Moses himself. We see in this reading this evening that his acts were a refusal to be called a son of Pharaoh. He chose to suffer affliction over pleasure. He counts Christ a greater treasure than all the wealth of Egypt. The Bible says that he feared the invisible sovereign and defied a visible sovereign. It says in it's verse 28 that he rested in the blood of the Lamb in the Passover. Now, the life of Moses is an interesting life. Moses appears right after Abraham, really. These are the two stars of the Old Testament, Moses and Abraham. And the life of Moses stands in stark contrast to the life of Abraham. Abraham was the son of a pagan merchant named Terah. And I told you that story a long time ago about they say that Terah was, his occupation was to build gods. He was a god maker and an idol manufacturer. And Abraham grew up in that pagan environment, in that pagan world. That's how Moses grew up, the son of a pagan. And Abraham, when he chose to follow God, he had to leave behind all of his property, all of his kindred, and the place he had known his whole life, the Ur of the Chaldees, and go to a land that God would show him. But Moses, by contrast, was the son of a man and a woman who were both servants of Jehovah. In our text, it says, by faith, his mother and father hid him 3 months because they saw he was a proper child, that God had spoken to them. So Moses is the son of Christian parents, in comparison to Abraham, the son of unchristian or pagan people. Moses' parents were believers. They were children of God. And before Moses was even able to understand what they were doing, they were standing for God. And in his youth, he had his mother and his dad telling him by their life and no doubt with their mouth that God is the one whom we'll serve. God is the master of all things, and God alone is worthy of absolute obedience, and only he is to be obeyed in all things. And obeyed no matter what. This is the message that Moses' parents gave to him about God. That God should be obeyed above all. That there is one high sovereign over all things, and that's Jehovah. Now, Pharaoh, no doubt. Pharaoh is big stuff. He has lots of power. Pharaoh has the rule over us now, they told Moses. But we're under his oversight now. But they must have mentioned to him at some point that Uncle Joseph, before he died, left us with this prophecy. Brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel. This is his faith act. He said, I want you guys to promise me before I die that when God visits you, that when God brings you out of this land, that you will carry my bones from hence. That's from Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25. This is what Moses' parents were banking on. They were living by faith. They were living by the promise of God. Joseph, when he died, said, you, the people, will be taken out. He said, when you do go out, take me with you if it's just my bones. And I want to say tonight, blessed be God for parents like that. I thank the Lord that my mother and my dad were that kind of parents. My whole life, my parents were imperfect as me, as imperfect as you. But throughout my life, there was one constant theme of their life. Serve the Lord. God's in charge. He's the king. He's the ruler. He's the one we got to listen to. Go his way. Even when they're talking, my parents followed God imperfectly. Imperfectly. No one follows God perfectly. My parents did it imperfectly. But they tried their best. Me and my wife, this Valerie, y'all met Valerie? It's my wife. My current wife. We're trying to follow God. We're not doing a perfect job of it. And Lauren and Mitchell and Leslie Lacey and even Matt could probably give testimony that we are imperfect in our following of God. But we're trying. We're trying our best to follow God. And there's one thing that we need to let our children know is we are trying our best. We want to follow him. We fall, we suffer, we mess up. But thank God for parents who will say at certain points, and at certain points in life, it's very important that they say, follow God. I'm thankful to God for Valerie's mom and dad, who are the same kind of parents, maybe a little more imperfect than mine. Good Christian parents, they love the Lord, and they did the same thing for her, pointing out Jehovah is the one whom we serve. So we can see that Moses had a little different upbringing than Abraham had. And because of this different upbringing, Moses faced a unique temptation. He faced temptations that Abraham did not face. When Abraham was called out of the wealth and idolatry of his past life, he knew from living a life of wealth and prestige and living in an idolatrous society, he already knew the emptiness of wealth and idolatry. Abraham had lived and he had seen the foolishness and heartbreak of what he had come out of, the emptiness that is there. But Moses, he lived with two choices before him. He had a life of following Jehovah, which for him at this particular time in history, to follow Jehovah meant you were going to be relegated to slavery. To slavery. It says in Exodus chapter 1, verse number 11, that Pharaoh appointed taskmasters and set them over the Jews to afflict them with burdens. So for Moses, to follow Jehovah meant to become a slave, to become a servant. And then it also meant that added to that humiliating state of being a slave was the dehumanization of forced infanticide. Moses, as he followed Jehovah, if he lived the life of the Israelites, Pharaoh said, if you have a male child, what's to be done with him? Killed, thrown in the river. That's dehumanizing. That's a horrible way to live. That's the choice that was laid before him. Follow God and enter slavery. Think of that. His other choice, Moses' other choice, because of the unique circumstances of his birth, he had an opportunity to live as a son of Pharaoh. He had an opportunity to live in exactly the opposite way that his parents and siblings were living. Instead of living a life of poverty and being enslaved, instead of doing manual labor and having one's birth rate regulated, Moses could have chosen to live in ease and splendor and to be and have the constant encouragement of the Egyptian culture to have as many children as possible. Two choices were laid before him, as different as day and night. Follow God or follow idols. Live the life of the Pharaohs. Be poor or be wealthy. Now picture this in your mind. A boy, the son of a slave, is offered the choice between vast power, immense property, and unbridled pleasure, or the life of a poor laborer. Which does he choose? Which do you choose? Which would you choose? Which have you chosen? To embrace one life will lead to fabulous wealth now and eternal hell. To embrace the other is to enter poverty, then eternal glory. Now, history has told us, and the Bible tells us, that Moses did choose to be a part of God's people. Now, when Moses chose to be identified with the Israelites, were they wealthy or poor? They were poor. But when they left Egypt, how did they leave Egypt? Wealthy. Now, in M.R. Dahan's book on the tabernacle, he says that the tabernacle in today's dollars, its value would be about $1 billion. A tent. Leslie likes to watch this show. That's called Million Dollar Rooms. Leslie's going to be an interior decorator. She likes colors, and she likes to watch, you know, what is it? Turn it or burn it, flip it or flop it, stump it or jump it. Some kind of, they rehab houses, you know, they flip houses over. And she really likes to watch, and she was telling me about this room, about this million-dollar room. She said, Dad, the master bedroom was 4,600 square feet. I don't think she understands how big 4,600 square feet is, but she's telling me about it in the waterfall, in the pool. She's just, it's a million-dollar room. Now, Leslie, the tabernacle was a tent that was worth $1 billion. This is what the Jews became. When Moses chose to go with them, to be number with God's people, it was poverty. But it didn't stay that way. And I think that is what the Christian life really seems like. The Christian life, it says, give up everything, all your dreams, all your hopes, and follow this man who has come from God, Jesus. The world says, don't give up stuff. The world says, don't turn loose. The world is talking in your ear. But when you follow Christ, sometimes Christian people get pretty blessed in this life. I feel pretty blessed. But even if I had no blessings, even if my abode tonight was a big Maytag refrigerator box down here somewhere, as a Christian, if that was my abode, when this life is over, where am I going to be living? John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. So Moses makes a choice. But when he made this choice, He had no tangible assurances. In fact, the prosperity that Israel would enjoy was almost 60 years in his future. He made his choice. He made his choice without tangible assurances. He made his choice by faith. This is how the just live. They live by faith. Now, I say to you again that the message of Hebrews 11, to the people to whom Paul was writing, was that the way of faith, the faith way, is the way that people have always followed Jehovah. Now, I want to give to you four headings drawn from the text itself. Number one, by faith, number one, when he was come to years. The meaning of this phrase, come to years, in verse 24 is found in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, where Stephen says that Moses, when he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds, that he chose to be numbered with God's people. After Moses had been trained and exposed to all the glories of Egypt, after they had taught him the history of the Pharaohs, they offered it all to him. They said to Moses, you can become part of the great line of Pharaohs. You can become part of this wonderful culture. See this vast kingdom. It can all be yours. It can all be yours. This was said to him as a young man. Have you ever thought about this? That many are the choices that a young person has to make. Young people have to make lots of choices. And they have to make a lot of crucial choices at a young age. The most important decisions in life you make are made when you're the dumbest. When you're the dumbest. I mean, how many of you feel like you're smarter than a 16-year-old kid? Anybody? Mitchell? We just saw evidence, didn't we? I mean, I'm way smarter now than I was when I was 18. I've had to go through the school of hard knocks. We have to make so many decisions when we're at our dumbest. Now, it doesn't mean that we're dumb in the knowledge of sciences or of the arts. It doesn't even mean that we haven't learned a skill or a trade, because there are many young people who are very talented and very skilled. But what I mean is ignorant of the realities and priorities of life, the true realities and the true priorities of life. Truly, in one's youth, it is wise to pray and seek the Lord's will, to search the scriptures, to consult with one's parent or pastor about major decisions in life. When Moses was come to years, he had obtained all the knowledge necessary to enter his life as an Egyptian courtier. So when he makes his choice, he makes his choice by faith. With all this information, with all this wisdom, with all the data assembled before him, what choice does Moses make? In verse 24, it says he refuses. Number two, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. His response to this wonderful opportunity was to refuse it. Now, this word translated here as refuse carries the meaning not only of refusal, but also one of denial. In plain terms, he looked at the offer that was made to him and said, you know, that's just not me. It's just not me. That's literally how it could be translated. It's not me. Have you ever said that? Somebody's offered you a job, offered you a position, and you said, you know, that's just not me. I can't see me doing that. It just doesn't fit with me. Well, why wasn't it him? Why not, Moses? Why can't you go and be the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Couldn't you help your people? Couldn't you help them out? Couldn't you make a difference? Why not? Because to embrace voluntarily this position in Egypt would have required him to say that Jehovah was not supreme. It would have required him to say that Jehovah is not alone in the universe. You know, friends, there is only one God, and his name is Jehovah. And he's alone. There is none beside him. It's him and none else. But the Egyptians, part of being a part of the royalty of Egypt, was to assent to a level of deification for yourself, where you begin to be viewed as a god. Also, force you to lead in the national worship of these idols. And man, you know Egypt had some problems because their two main gods were cats and cows. Cats and cows. If you're worshiping cats, you got a problem. You got several screws loose. Now, those of you who love cats, you're nuts. They're worshiping cows. In fact, the Egyptians, they had one religious rite that they practiced where they worshiped cow patties. They viewed these things as holy. This is a very corrupt religion, corrupt people. Now, people would say, well, what about Joseph? Joseph, well, he got to be number two in the land, and he served God, didn't he? Well, Joseph, he didn't have a choice. Joseph was a slave, bought and paid for. It was serve in this capacity or die. We don't see Joseph ever taking up with their religion. However, it is interesting to think about this. Maybe fodder for another sermon, is that Joseph did marry the daughter of one of the priests of the idolatrous religions, which is a very interesting thing to think through. Now, upon what did Moses base his decision? Upon what did he base this? Now, my opinion is that Moses, he knew very well the oral tradition of Genesis. Now, bear in mind, when Moses came along, there was no Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or what? Deuteronomy. There was only two oral traditions, Genesis and one more. Have you all paid attention in Bible school? The oldest book in the Bible, what is it? It's Job. Now, Moses is who wrote down Job, believe it or not. There's debates about that, but I think Moses wrote down six books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Job. Job knew well the oral traditions of Genesis. And he knew well this one other interesting book. Now, this is my opinion. This is my opinion that he knew this. That he knew the book of Job. And the tale of Job shows us that while wealth is very satisfying and helpful, wealth cannot keep you from losing two things. Wealth cannot keep you from losing your family or your health. Your family or your health. Money's a wonderful thing, isn't it? In fact, after church tonight, we're gonna get in a van. The kids are going to say, are we going to McDonald's? Because we go by McDonald's every Wednesday night. And we get fries. Some of the kids get French fries. Some kids get apple pies. Somebody gets a strawberry pie. Some heathen gets sweet tea with light ice. And then somebody gets an ice cream cone And it's nice to have the money to do that. Without the money, we couldn't do that, you know. So money is nice. But money cannot solve all your problems. Wealth can insulate you from many discomforts, but wealth itself can be lost and not regained. Now, you can lose a fortune and make it again. You could. You could go bankrupt and then rebuild. But sometimes it cannot be regained. From Job, Moses learned that there was two things. That there was a redeemer and that there was a resurrection. Here's what Job said. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It was this person that he loved above all. Moses loved his redeemer. It was his Redeemer who loved his soul that caused him to deny a place among the Pharaohs. Moses, by faith, chose to be aligned with God and his people. He refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. I will not align myself with this fallen people. I will not take up their religion. I am God's man. Moses considered the offer and said, that's not me. He looked at the life of a poor, enslaved Israelite, and you know what he said? That's me. That's where I belong. That's the life that I should be living. This is the life that God has for me. Oh, brothers and sisters, think of it. Being content with what you have. It's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to be content with what you have. But it's easy to be content with who you have. when you have the Savior, the Savior. He can satisfy. He can satisfy. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. Eat and drink. He can satisfy. Moses said, that's not me. But following God even into poverty, that's me. That is exactly what Jesus Christ said. Jesus said to the people he was teaching in the New Testament era, he said, it is the cross life, it's the crucified life, or no life, or no life. The third thing I want you to notice is in verse 25. Moses, by faith, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, there is no delusion in his choice. Moses was not deceived. He does not believe that by following Jehovah he will become wealthy. He fully knows that following God will cost him. Will cost him. Moses, he seems to have been able to see through the veneer of sin. Sinful living is always promoted as the high life, isn't it? The high life. This is the way to live. I can remember as a kid listening to Camo X, and they would say, come on and head for the mountains. They're cold and they're clear. Come on, head for the mountains of bush beer. I remember watching my dad one time. I said, Dad, is beer good? He said, well, I don't know, son. He said, I know when I used to be hot and sweaty and got off work. He said, when they said it was Miller time, he said, there wasn't anything like a nice cold Miller Lite to get you fixed up. He said, it was fabulous, fabulous. I said, well, Dad, does it make you feel better after you preach? Oh, yeah. Sin is always promoted as the high life. I can remember looking in the back of Outdoor Life magazines on the back. This is back in the 80s and 90s. There was this blonde, curly-haired guy on the back of Outdoor Life, always smoking Camels. And he's always doing something real cool. He was climbing a mountain. He was riding a motorcycle, or he was doing something great. Just looked like the wonderful life, the wonderful life. Sin is always promoted as being the high life. It's always the life of unbridled joy and all your dreams come true. But Moses, he had been given eyes that can see the lie of sin. And the Lord tells us something of the temporal nature here about sin. It says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with people of God. Rather, it's not there, but we supply it. Rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Now notice that next word. What's the next word? Season. The temporal nature of pleasure. It's seasonal. It's seasonal. We are in a pleasant season here in Oklahoma. I wrote this down earlier in the week when it was still cool, when there were still cool mornings and pleasant afternoons. Because it was hot today. A little bit hot yesterday. But right now, we're in a very pleasant season here in Oklahoma. I think this morning I got in a car and my little dashboard thermometer said it was 48. That's nice. Felt great. We're in a pleasant season. It is so pleasant right now that one could actually forget how hot it is here. Can get here. You could forget, oh, this is just great. You forget all about the sweltering days of August and July and June and May and every month that has a vowel in it, basically. One seasons, they come and go, and one season fades and another comes in. And when sin comes to see us, when sin greets us, it's with a fresh face and warm pleasures. It satisfies and titillates us. But in a bit, in a day, in a week, maybe in a month, sometimes even sooner than that, the pleasure comes to an end. The new feeling sweeps in. A new feeling sweeps in. a little trickle of regret and sorrow. And that trickle of regret and sorrow thickens and broadens and deepens until we are actually drowning in the consequences of our actions. And we curse the day that we found this forbidden pleasure. Proverbs 20:17 says, "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." Gravel. Mitchell the other day, he said, "Can we go by Starbucks?" And he wants to get a pumpkin spice latte. Is that what it was, son? And he said, he came out of there. He's like, "Dad, this is fabulous. You got to have a drink." And so I took a drink of it, and it tasted good. I mean, it was like, yeah. But the aftertaste was not good. You know what the aftertaste was? Bologna. Now, I like fried bologna, and that's all. But I don't want to think about drinking liquefied bologna, do you? That momentary pleasure was fabulous. But then that yuckiness came on afterwards. And after I said, "Mitchell, it tastes like bologna," he said, "You're right, it does taste like bologna. From now on, it's only milkshakes and hot dogs." Sometimes we see the good, it looks grand and glorious. Now we see an exact picture of how sin is presented and the reality of it in the Bible, in Genesis 3. Listen to what it says. "The woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." Oh, it looked great. This looks fabulous. Looks like the deal of a lifetime. Everything is perfect here. "But she took the fruit thereof, and she ate of it, and she gave it unto her husband, and he did eat." And verse 7, this is Genesis 3:7. "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew something immediately. They knew that they were naked. And the first thing they did was run down and get some leaves to sew them up, cover themselves over. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." They realized, oh man, oh, what's happened? We shouldn't have done that. Before the fall, it was free and easy, unhindered. The Bible says they were naked and not ashamed. Not ashamed. But the minute they ate of that forbidden fruit, now something inside them compels them to be clothed because they are shameful. They're filled with it. Satan, it was Satan that said that, wasn't he? Satan came along and he said, "Hey, if you'll eat this fruit, you will be as what? As a god. You'll be fabulously smart." Sin is always presented to us as wonderful, but Moses was able to see through the veneer. He was able to see the truth, which brings us to the fourth point. Hebrews 11:26, "He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." The first phrase of this text is amazing. It says that Moses supposed that the insult of being counted with Christ was of greater value than the wealth of Egypt. He counted an insult to be more valuable, to be a greater treasure. An insult. A derision. A derision. He considered the ridicule of being called Christ man as more valuable than the wealth of a kingdom whose burial chambers contain billions of dollars of gold and silver and precious items. I'm blown away by that. He esteemed the reproach. He said, just being numbered among God's people, just having that accusation laid upon me, is a valuable thing to me. How? Why? Why and how could he do that? How can he say being called one of God's people is a greater riches, is a greater treasure than all that's in Egypt? Look at the last phrase of verse 26. He tells us why and how. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was mindful of the payoff he would receive for following Christ. the payoff, the reward. Now, look at this word recompense. It's an old word. It's throughout the King James Bible. It's not used in any of the modern versions. But the root word of recompense is one we all like. You know what it is? Compensate. Compensate. If you get offered a job this week, you're going to want to know two things. How long and how much. And the compensation package can be the thing for you, can it? If the money's good enough, I'll do it. Moses, he was mindful of what he would receive from God if he followed God. Mindful of the payoff for following Christ. You see, in this world, we can attain glory and amass great wealth, but we can only enjoy it for a little while. Only for a little while. I don't know who the richest man in America is. I could have Googled it, I guess, but that would have been no fun. Maybe, I don't know, you know, Donald Trump's on TV all the time. He's on the internet a lot. He ain't doing too bad, is he? Mitt Romney, not doing too bad. A lot of those guys aren't doing too bad. What did Big Don say? He was a $60 billion man? Is that what he said? Yeah, it's like $60 billion net worth, something like that, gross. Gross is everything before taxes, right? $60 billion, that's pretty good. But how long can a person enjoy fabulous wealth? Let's say that you hit it big at 18 years of age. Let's say that 18 years of age, you play the Oklahoma lottery and you win. Do they have Powerball in Oklahoma? Do they? We always play Texas. We never play. And you hit it big at 18 years of age, and they drop that big wad that you take the one-time lump sum payout, bam, it's yours. How long can you enjoy that money? I mean, I'm not. You get rid of all your crusty friends. You cut off all your in-laws and outlaws. You say, we're keeping all this money right here at our place, and we're gonna eat. We're going to go vegan and eat like a goat for the rest of our life so we can enjoy this money. How long can they enjoy it? 70 years, maybe. 18 plus 70 is what? 88? Just doing your best to stay alive. You can enjoy it for 70 years. But I've talked to a few people who've made it to 70, 75. And they talk like that they got there overnight. It was just yesterday. And here I am. I mean, me and Valerie, we talk about it all the time. Don't laugh at us. We're getting close to turning 40. I mean, come on, man. Randy, that's old. I mean, when my dad was 40, I got married. I mean, Lauren could be married by the time I turned 40. Now, she ain't allowed to get married till she's 50. But I mean, here we are. So you can make all the dough you want. You can attain great glory. You can become a very famous and influential person in the world. But you can only enjoy it for a little while. A little while. But by being numbered with Christ and following Christ, we become partakers of an inheritance that is ours for eternity. The time of pleasure for those who follow Jehovah will never end. Never, never end. In fact, we cannot even comprehend what it's like to live in eternity. It's beyond our thinking. It's beyond our thinking. Now, I pray to God that all of us here tonight can esteem the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, I found this little story. I don't like to use these little stories, but I never heard of this guy. It was interesting. I'm going to read it to you. There's a man named Baron von Veltz. He rejected his title in Europe, gave up his estates and all of his revenues because he wanted to become, of all things, a missionary to British Guiana. And today, his body is in a lonely grave there, sparsely marked. But at the time that he renounced his title to become a missionary, he wrote these things in his journal. He said, "What is it to me to have the title well-born when I am born again to Christ? What is it to me to have the title Lord when I desire to be the servant of Christ? What is it to be called your grace when I have need of God's grace? All these vanities I throw away and lay at the feet of my dear Lord Jesus." Because he esteemed the reproaches of Christ a greater treasure than all the wealth of Egypt. Moses, by faith, following his Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd help us one and all. Help us to not be bamboozled by sin's deceits and Satan's lures. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help us to follow you steadfastly, faithfully, Lord. Help us, we pray, to do it. In Jesus' wonderful name we ask. Amen. Well, let's stand together. You're free to go. God bless you.